By the way, John, I just want to say something. I know the answer to that question. I think you were away for a couple of weeks there, and the Cities of Refuge was one of the topics that was brought up. And so my message was about the City of Refuge, Cities of Refuge, a couple of weeks ago. Go back and listen to the message. And even though all these muckety mucks didn't have the answers, the answer is in that message. Okay? Go back. It's called Cities of Refuge. It's the message. Just saying. So just saying, while I'm saying just saying, did I ever mention that salvation is a gift from the Lord? Did I ever mention that? I'm just saying this morning. Maybe I say it 100 times a year. It's not contingent on our works, and it's not contingent on our religiousness. And I say this all the time to remind people that. It's not contingent on any of these things. It is a gift from the Lord. But I'm just asking this morning if you believe that or not. All right, amen. I'm glad I got an amen here. The thing is, it is about grace and God's mercy. But again, let's be reminded, let's keep this in perspective here. Because the other end of the spectrum is grace, 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 grace. And people think it's all about grace and it's not about anything but grace. That's the other end of the spectrum. One end of the spectrum is works, 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 works. The other end of the spectrum is grace, 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 grace. And these are two ends of the spectrum, and neither of them are really where God's heart is. Because it's a matter of God's mercy and grace. It is a gift of the Lord. None of us are worthy of this wonderful gift of eternal life. There is grace in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, and there's laws in the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah. So no one can say, well, the Old Testament was all about the law, and the Old Testament was about the law, and the Old Testament is all about grace. No, it's not exclusive on both ends. There are laws in the New Testament, there are commandments in the New Testament, and there is grace, 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 a lot of grace. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the mercy of God, Israel would have never made it out of the wilderness. They would have never made it into the wilderness. They would have never made it into Egypt. They wouldn't have made any of these steps. And so we have to understand that. It is a matter. There's some grace. And yes, there are some things that we need to do, and we need to follow God's laws, and we need to follow God's commandments. We have to be aware that with our new relationship with the Lord, as believers, as the redeemed in the Lord, He wants us to repent. He wants us to change our ways of the way that we're living in many areas in our lives. And He wants us to follow His word, and He wants us to follow His will. He wants us to be in agreement of His will, of what His will is, of where His heart is. And these are the things that we need to do after we're given this wonderful gift. So it's not just about grace, grace, grace after that, and it doesn't matter what we do and how we live our lives. Certainly God wants us to live our lives in a wonderful way. Let's get our acts together as believers. If anything, we are called after we have given this wonderful gift, then we are called really to get our acts together, because we are representing the Lord to this world, to this entire world. We are the representatives. We are emissaries. We're representatives of God. We're representatives and emissaries of Yeshua. And so what better time for us to start getting our act together, even no matter what we did before. You know, so many times people say, people get real sloppy in habits and how they are. And sometimes evil, and I know this is an area sometimes that people don't like to think about, but even in the way we dress when we come to services, and people have said, I've heard this response, well, God takes us any way we are. It's true. That's the mercy and grace of God. He gives us this wonderful gift of eternal life any way we are. And if we come to him and repent and ask for forgiveness, it doesn't matter how we were. But God would like us to have a little bit of respect for him and a little bit of change of heart in certain areas and to look at his word in a different way and to then get our acts together so that when we go out there and represent him, because whether or not you want to represent him to a world, people are looking at you and you are representing the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel. Even if you don't want to be a representative, you are representing him to the world because they're looking at you, oh, that person, they're a believer. That person, they believe in God and they believe in Messiah. And they look at you, and so what you do is representing the Lord. So what better time to get our act together than to do it after we have given our lives to the Lord? And the thing is, it's for all of us. Sometimes people think it's rabbis and pastors that need to get our acts together because we're representing the Lord. We do. But each and every one of you need to do that. You don't have to be a rabbi. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't even have to be leading a Bible study. You could be a congregant. You could be a lay person that's serving the Lord. But the thing is, we need to be a representative, an emissary of the Lord. So wherever we are called to be a disciple. We know Yeshua said that he calls his followers to be disciples. And so it's about this morning representing the Lord and representing the Lord even within the body of Messiah. When we are representing the Lord on the outside of the body of Messiah, it's important. But really, we have a responsibility within the body of Messiah to represent the Lord. So, you know, we've heard this catch-all phrase, grow where you are planted, or bloom where you are planted, or wherever you're planted, grow, or wherever you're planted, bloom. Why is that? Because no matter what position God has put you in, no matter where you are, no matter what you do at work, or no matter what you do at home, God wants you to bloom. And God wants you to grow. And God wants you, and sometimes we even say, he has put you in a certain position because he wants you to be there for his purposes. And it doesn't always have to be the big positions. It can be the smaller positions. And so it might be that God puts you there for his purposes. So wherever you are, grow. Bloom. Be of service to the Lord. Be a servant for the Lord. And do the best you can to represent him. Throughout my weekly messages throughout the year, I get this wonderful opportunity to read and talk about the writings of Shaul, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. Rav Shaul. Why do I do that so often in messages? It's simple, because he wrote so much that makes up the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. And so in getting scriptures and getting verses and using it in my messages, there'll be quite a few of the things that he has said and taught and written to both his Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so he's brought up a lot. We have 12 or 13 letters written by Shaul, and I say 12 or 13 because I guess a lot of authorities, a lot of people aren't really sure, did he write the book of Hebrews or not? We're not really sure. So let's say at least 12 letters are written within a 7-year span are written by Shaul. And in two of his letters, one is to Timothy, and the second is, again, to Timothy. Now, I always say this, and I always remind us, you know, because we see 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we see a first and a second. We don't know if there were only two letters to the Corinthians or only two letters to Timothy. There might have been more, but these are the ones that we have on as our records being canonized. But so we have these two letters to Timothy. And even as he opened these two letters, we see this wonderful relationship that he has with Timothy, this young man, Timothy. So let's go to it's actually my first two verses. They're both chapter 1, verse 2, and one is from the first letter and one is from the second letter. So he opens up in Timothy, 1 Timothy, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Messiah Yeshua our Lord. And then in the second letter, he opens up to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So in both of those, he addresses Timothy as a true son in faith, and here as a beloved son. Wonderful, this wonderful relationship that he wants to nourish with young Timothy. In addressing Timothy, he establishes his feelings towards Timothy. Let's always be reminded here, and we have a lot of kids here, little kids, big kids, teenagers. Whether they're your natural kids or not, we should be like parents to them, that we love them. They should be our beloved sons and daughters. If we are family, we should treat them as family. And so let's nurture this relationship even with our young people here. And not just take the attitude of, well, they're not my kids. They're their kids, his kids or her kids. But the thing is, they're all of our kids. And they're our next generation. And it's really important for them to get to the point in their lives where they love the Lord. Because growing up in a household of believers doesn't make them automatically in the kingdom. They need to come to that decision themselves at some time in their lives, whether it's at 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 years old or 15 or 16 or 20 or 25, it doesn't matter. They need to come to that decision in their life as an individual, in their heart, make that decision. We can't do that for them, but we can give them the seeds. We can plant the seeds, we can water the seed, we can give them tools in their lives, we can help them understand these things. And what better way than a congregation, a family, where they don't just necessarily see it in their home, but they see it in other people as examples. See? So it's really important that we look at our kids as beloved sons and daughters, all of them. We need to take responsibility for all the kids in the congregation. And this love relationship, if I could say, it's sort of one of the three things that we should all strive to be as we are called by the Lord. And it's about being a teacher mentoring, helping people in their work, their walk with the Lord, and at the same time, reaching out to be a student and want someone to be there to help us with our walk for the Lord. It doesn't matter if you've been with the Lord for 20 or 30 years or more. We should all have someone that we could sort of look to help us walk with our daily walk with the Lord. So it's a matter of mentoring and teaching on both ends for all of us. But there are basically these three things that I want to bring out this morning. So Shaul was sort of filling these spiritual shoes as a father for young Timothy. And I say as a father, but it's not an older man. It's just a figure of speech here that I'm using. Women, you should fall into that category. Even younger men and women, you should fall into that category. It's not that you have to be an old guy to be a father spiritually for someone. You can be a woman, you could be a man, and you could be younger. You could even be younger than the person that you are mentoring. And you can be, in a sense, if we could say, a spiritual father to them. See? So we have to understand that. So maybe we could say you could be a spiritual mother, you could be a spiritual father, you could be a spiritual son, or you could be a spiritual daughter. But part of the family, part of the spiritual family. And you could still be fulfilling the role or the term as we're using here, spiritual father. But there's two other phases here that I just want to bring up this morning for a few minutes. We need to be not just to have a love relationship, a spiritual love. It's not a physical love necessarily, but it's a spiritual love. We care for that person. We want to see the best for that person. We want to see that person out on the right road. We want to see them making good choices to do these things. But the other thing that we need to be an example setter. Example setting is very important. Shaul is doing it. We need to be doing that. And that's one of the reasons. It's part of being an emissary and a representative. We need to give good examples for someone to learn. And it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to sit down with that person and this is what I want you to do, this is what you should do. Sometimes we do that, but sometimes just by example, we're leading. Just by example, we're doing good things. Then we don't even know sometimes that our people are seeing those things. Or people that are, we don't realize that they're noticing what's going on. So by example, we can be teaching or mentoring just by example of what we do in our lives. And then the third thing is, and it's very important, by actually partnering with the person. In other words, it's not, and I think most of you know me, it's not like I'm the rabbi and you're the congregant. We partner together. We work together. We do things together. We seek the Lord together. I'm sort of the moderator up here. You see, we should all, and so we should be partnering. So what better way for you to help someone in their walk with the Lord is by working with them, partnering together on an equal level with them. You see, so it's very important, these things. So we have this love relationship, the spiritual fathering, if you will. And we have being good examples for people. And then we also have to partnership with them. Not just do the examples, but okay, let's do it together now. That's really, really important. And as I said, we need to have at least one mentor in our lives. We all need to. And I think maybe I mentioned this a while back. Diane and I had a few mentors in our lives, and we still have a few of them. And we have people that we will call when we want, when we would like to get an answer on a leadership situation. And so we've had mentors over the year, and I'm going to tell you who some of those mentors were. We had a couple when we first came to the Lord, in the congregation we were at, and they sort of came alongside of us, and they were in a leadership position. And they sort of took us under their wing, and they act as our spiritual mom and dad. And then over the years, as God brought us into this area that we call leadership, we used the pastor that, you know, that we went to a church in the area. Again, there was nothing messianic in the area here. And so we were members of a church for about 3.5 years. And even when he released us and prayed with us and prayed about it and encouraged us to start this ministry, we still looked to him for some mentoring. And then as we came into the messianic world, we had mentors. One of them was Rabbi Chaim Levy, who some of you remember, and he's over on the West Coast. He's I believe he's in his early 90s here. He's still leading a congregation there. But he was our spiritual dad. And then we've had Rabbi Robert Solomon at Beth Hillel in Atlanta. And we would discuss with him and meet with him, and you know, and we considered to be our mentor. And then we also had Rabbi Neil Lash from Fort Lauderdale, from Jewish Jewels. And we considered him to be a mentor and a good friend of ours. And so even now we have people, and we have other people in leadership and we go to. And why do I say this? Because we all need to have someone that comes alongside, that is mentoring us, but not necessarily just teaching us everything, but is willing to come alongside of us. See, and this is very, very important. And accountability, and it's very important. Someone that we can learn from, someone that will speak into our lives, something that will help us grow with the Lord, someone that truly cares about us, and someone that sets those good examples, and like I said, willing to walk with us. This is what a mentor is not. Listen carefully. A mentor is not someone that you go to complain about things all the time. Amen. Trust me, they don't want to hear it. Oh, here they come again, and all they're going to do is complain about everything. Let them do their job as a teacher or mentor. Don't let them be your sounding board, and you complain about and unload everything into them. But it becomes complaining. A mentor is not someone that you gossip with all the time. I'm getting together with my mentor. What are we going to gossip about today, people? It's not a person to gossip about. If they fall into that area, into that trap, then they're not being effective as being a teacher or mentor for you. And a mentor or teacher is not someone that you go to because you know they're going to agree with everything you want to do, even when you're wrong. That is not a good mentor. A mentor is that's going to say, you're wrong. And let me tell you why. And hopefully you'll understand, and you'll think about it and pray about it. But if you go to the person, and sometimes people do this, not even on a mentorship or a teacher position level, but sometimes people aren't getting what they want, so they keep going to this person And then to that person, and to that person, they'll keep going till they find someone that's going to agree with them. And then when they find the person that agrees with them, they say, come over to my side. Let's do what I want to do. That is not a good, and so it's not good for you, and it's not good for the teacher slash mentor. Just as we need people, and we need to be those people. It's very important to understand that. Shaul and Timothy had a wonderful relationship, as far as we can see. And it was this of teaching slash mentoring. The scripture tells us about Timothy's background. And it's really interesting when you read it and then think about it. Let's look at these. This is from Acts. It's just a couple of verses, but even these two verses tell us a lot. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. This tells us something that I think a lot of people today can apply it into their lives today, because it tells us that, like many people today, Timothy came from an interfaith family. His mother was Jewish. His father was not Jewish. And it was a husband and wife that were unequally yoked. His mother was a believer. His father wasn't a believer. Which is a little weird, because in those days, there weren't a lot of interfaith marriages going on in the Jewish community. Or in Israel, there weren't a lot of interfaith marriages. Certainly, marriages, unless she came to know the Lord after they got married and he didn't come to accept Yeshua. But here's our situation. And so I think a lot of people can relate to this, because a lot of people today come from interfaith marriages. In the Jewish communities today, interfaith marriages are much greater than marriages Jewish man to Jewish woman today. And so interfaith marriages, it's big in the world today, but certainly in the Jewish communities today. And so this is something that we need to understand. And this is one of the reasons that Shaul came alongside of Timothy and said, okay, Timothy, I want to help you. I want to teach you. I see that you're, it says here, he was well spoken of by the disciples, the apostles. And so he wanted to come and help him grow and help him be in ministry and help Shaul in the calling that he had. And the important thing was that he had this good reputation. So let me look at a couple of verses here from 1 Timothy. Hopefully I'll remember why I put it up here. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, this is Shaul writing to Timothy, teaching Timothy, and this is what he writes to Timothy. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, he was one of the Pharisees that looked to imprison and or kill Messianic Jews. And so he was a persecutor and he was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, our faith with faith and love which are in Messiah Yeshua. And so this is what he's telling him right up front. He's telling Timothy what kind of a man that he was. Shaul's story wasn't a flattering story. But he was honest with Timothy. It helped Timothy to see how great God really is. Amen. It helped Timothy to see the grace and mercy that no matter what your background was, that if you accept the Lord, that you can have eternal life through the blood of Messiah Yeshua because of that wonderful gift. No matter what your background was, as I said earlier in my message. And so he is telling this to Timothy. He wasn't just building a picture of himself, a high and mighty picture. Okay, Timothy, I'm going to mentor you, and this is who I am, and this is what I've done, and look at me and how great I am. No, he was honest with him. He was saying, listen, this is what I came from. I was the worst of the worst. I was one of the persecutors of now the people that I am part of. I was an angry man. I did evil. But I obtained the mercy of God. And so it wasn't that he was trying to build a picture of who he was. So if I'm going to be your teacher and your mentor, you've got to know who I am compared to you. That's not what it was. He was being honest with him, not building himself up. He was saying, look what I overcame because of the grace and mercy of God. So if you are, you know, if you're speaking with, you know, and this is why God might have put you in a position in life. This is why God allowed you to experience some not too good stuff in your life before. Because he wants you to be able to now, as a redeemed believer, he wants you to be able to speak to those people that are still out there in the gutter, still out there in the sin, and still out there in the world. He wants you to be able to relate to them, and he wants you to be honest with them and say, I was where you were, but look what God has done for me as a gift. And he didn't do it because of who I am and what I did, but he did it because he gave it as a gift, and you can get the same gift. So sometimes we may be in a position and we don't understand, why did God allow us to go through all that garbage? Or we don't understand, why as a believer now is he allowing us to go through garbage? He wants us to be honest and to be able to relate to people so that we can witness to people and look at them at the same level. Why did God come in the flesh instead of hovering over everyone as the great and almighty God, the living God? The God came down and he hovered over everyone. Why didn't he do that? He walked among us because he lowered himself so that there would be, even though he was doing these great miracles and everything, he walked with us. He could relate to us and we could relate more to him. And why did he die? So that we could really relate to him and understand what his mission was. And so that's what we need to be able to do as teachers and or mentors. We should be able to identify both with Shaul and Timothy, because we're both. We should be able to be teaching and mentoring people and helping people along their walk. And at the same time, we should be willing to find people that can help us with our walk, because we're never there. We're never to say, we don't need any more walk. We don't need any help anymore. So we need to relate to both Timothy and Shaul in our lives each and every day. We are called the body of Messiah for a reason. We are called to unity, each and every one of us. This is my last scripture from Ephesians this morning. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Shaul writing to the Ephesians, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Walk worthy of it. After you have called, get your act together now, if you didn't do it before. With which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another, sometimes it's not the easiest to do, amen, amen. But we need to do this with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And so listen, this is the common denominator, that if nothing else should keep us together. We are all given the gift of salvation by the one living God through the one Messiah's blood. And we were all called by the same Spirit, the same Ruach HaKodesh, the same Holy Spirit. If anything, that should keep us together, because we all have that common commonality, that common bond of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It isn't, it's not, there aren't two gods or 10 gods or 100 gods. There's not, there's only one Messiah, and there is one, only one Holy Spirit, and they worked with us and guided us and got us to the point where we understood and we had the faith to accept Yeshua. That is our call to unity. Let's walk worthy of the calling, each and every one of us. And I give this message now because we're coming up again, getting ready for the high holidays, so it's a good time to start getting the act together, to walk worthy of the calling, as Shaul says, relating to one another in unity, helping each other in unity, supporting each other, helping each other to grow and to mature. It's wonderful when we can see we've got a congregation that's growing and maturing and really working for the Lord. And of course, so how long do we have to do this thing? I mean, you're asking me to do all these things. I don't know how long. You know what the answer is: till the Lord returns. End of story. That's it. It's all about unity. And it's all about doing these things, and we are called to do it, and we will continue to do it until the Lord returns. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Praise you, Lord.